Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
It is really, really good to be back. And I want to say that many of you have asked me, and I just want, in case you haven't heard it from me already, it feels incredible to be back. We had an awesome three-month sabbatical, and for those of you who are maybe new here, my name's Chad, and I'm the priest at Emmaus Road, but for the last 3 months, I've been away on a sabbatical, and this is my first weekend back. It's good to be back. So that's, yeah. I'll admit, I'm really excited to be able to say that. When you go out on a sabbatical, you can't control that, and there is a part of you that wonders, you know? And it's sort of like, as we come into this Resurrection Sunday, it's maybe like what happens for some of us around the resurrection. Right? We've heard it, we've seen it in places, and yet still we have these moments where we think, could it actually be true? Like, will it actually work? Is the power of resurrection at work in my life today? I am so thankful for Joy today and for her story and for just the honesty with which she shared it with us. What a beautiful formal picture of who Joy is in our community every day. Someone who just walks her life out and her life with Jesus out in a real and authentic way. Today, my sermon, my plan is to keep it a little shorter, but I haven't preached in 3 months, so I'm not making any promises. If I was to put a title on it, the title really is what I want to be the takeaway. It's what I want to declare over you today. I think it's this extension of God's heart to you, and it's simply this: you are forgiven. On Good Friday, Doug brought us a beautiful reflection as we looked at one of the things that Christ said when he was on the cross. He spoke out right before he breathed his last, "It is finished." And on Good Friday, we took time and we sat with that phrase and we considered what it was that Jesus was saying, what it was that meant, and what it was that we were to take from it. But Doug did an incredible job, I thought, of pointing to some of how we might have heard or understood that phrase in the moment, and that it might not have been actually what Jesus meant. Right? He talked about the Emmaus Road and how for some they might have heard "it is finished" and thought, "Yeah, it's over. It was good while it lasted. What do we do now?" In light of the resurrection and on this Resurrection Sunday, it would be near impossible to hear "it is finished" that way. Right? Now, there's another phrase that Jesus utters, and it's recorded in Luke's gospel, and it's the one that I want to look at today. In Luke's gospel, from the cross, Jesus calls out this incredible declaration. He calls out to the Father in petition and in prayer, and he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Now, I want us to consider that phrase today, but I want us to start by backing up just a moment and pretending you didn't know today happened. And again, to consider how that would have sounded before the resurrection. Now, a couple things hit me. First of all, most of us probably would have been proud enough to think he was talking about somebody else. "Father, forgive them." He must mean the soldiers. Right? He must mean Pilate. Probably meant the high priest. Because we would have seen it right in the moment, and we would have tried to escape the idea that potentially those words had to do with us. Most of us don't like to think that we need forgiving. In fact, sometimes when someone comes and says, "I just want you to know I forgive you," we want to pull back and clock them. "You mean, I don't forgive me for what? What are you trying to say?" Right? And yet, if we consider those words and we sit there in the moment, one of the things that struck me was that there was probably for the Pharisees a sense of, "See, that's why we crucified him. Blasphemy." Right there, even as he's dying, he just made our case, both by calling out to God as his Father and by calling out forgiveness. Let me show you what I mean. There's this incredible story in Luke chapter 5. It's one of my favorites. has been since I was a little kid. Jesus is in the active place of his ministry. Signs and wonders are happening. Miracles are happening. It's incredible. And many people have heard. And so when he starts to kind of like hold services, so to speak, it's packed. Right? It's kind of like what I heard it was like in here when Ambrose was baptized. I heard there was standing room only. It was like that. And so there was nowhere to be. And these guys show up with a friend who's a paralytic. And they've brought him because Jesus is praying for people, and paralytics are getting up all over the place and walking. So they're thinking, we love this guy. He can't get there on his own. We'll take him. Well, when they get there, they can't get in because the house that they're at is so full, so packed. And these guys are just so committed. These guys have such faith, they are not going home. And so they literally climb up on the roof of the house and pull back the grass roof and lower the paralytic down in front of Jesus. Now, this moment for me has always just been awe-striking. I just can't imagine being the paralytic. At first, I'm thinking, thanks, guys, for bringing me. I couldn't have gotten here on my own. Now, we're up on the roof, and I'm thinking, yeah, I think I'm still in on this. And then they start to lower me down into a crowd of people, and I can't do anything. I'm a paralytic. Like, I'm wondering at this point if he still has agency or if he's thinking, So they're like, the story's quite comedic, honestly. They're lowering this man who cannot walk down through the roof in front of all these people. Like, what's going on in the hearts and the minds of all these people? And he's landed right in front of Jesus, gone through all of this. His friends are now hanging over, looking through the thing, what's going to happen? And they're just waiting. They've come that the paralytic might get up and walk again. And he lands, and he looks up into the eyes of Jesus. And I'm reading between the lines, but I have this idea of him just locked eyes with Jesus because he's thinking, I can't look anywhere else. This is so awkward. And he looks into the eyes of Jesus and is captivated, and Jesus looks at him, and he says to him these words, "Your sins are forgiven." Hey, wait a second. The Pharisees immediately are up in arms, and eventually in the story will come at Jesus. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Blasphemy. He can't say that. But what are his buddies thinking? His sins. Did he miss the whole can't walk thing? Like, what? But what I am utterly convinced of is that in that moment, the paralytic completely forgot he was paralyzed. That in that moment, this man with a great need, who like Joy shared with us today, who had come thinking healing would look one way, experienced healing in a far deeper way. The Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death. Friends, don't kid yourself. Sin will gut you. It will leave you empty. It will leave you desperate. It will ruin your relationships with others, with yourself, with God. Sin is awful. And here's this man, like any one of us, paralytic or not, who falls down in front of Jesus, and when Christ calls it out, is fully aware of the fact that far greater than the ailment of his body is the ailment of his soul. Scriptures also remind us that all have sinned. There's no one, not one of us, who doesn't understand this, who hasn't on some level experienced it, felt it in our own lives and in the lives of the people around us. Sin has just gutted our world. It's gutted our lives. And so here's this man gutted by sin, and Christ looks him in the eye, and he speaks over him, "Your sins are forgiven." And you know what happened in that moment? His sins were forgiven. It wasn't just well wishes. It wasn't Jesus just sort of saying, "Rough day, I hope it gets better." As Jesus speaks those words, and that's why the Pharisees are ticked. Because the question becomes, what is it that Jesus is doing when he speaks over this man, your sins are forgiven? Right? If Mark offends me, right, I can go to him and say, I forgive you. Right? I can do that. So the Pharisees could too. They could offer forgiveness to a spouse, to a friend. They can forgive people. So what are they so upset about? What do they mean only God can forgive sins? They're pointing to the fact that God has not only forgiven sins in the way that we can, he has absolved him of his sins. He has, in saying your sins are forgiven, declared him clean, declared him right. I can't do that. Let me read for us today a passage of scripture that would be our text apart from the words from the cross. Hebrews chapter 10. And throughout this week, if you want to take this chapter in Hebrews and actually sit in it and read it yourself, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but if I had time, I would. Like, to sit in this passage in light of the resurrection, our message today, I would encourage you to do that. To grab your Bibles and just read Hebrews 10 a few times. Think about what it means. But I'm just going to read a few of the verses from 11 to 14 for us. So hear these verses today, and then we'll unpack them a little bit together. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. So there the writer is talking about the Old Testament system of atonement, where sacrifice would be brought for the sins of the people, right? And he's saying the priests are faithful to this. They do it, but they have to do it over and over again. And in fact, even what they're doing can't take away sin. That's a profound statement. It would have really rung in the ears of a Jew. But when Jesus had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies shall be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. It means something different when God speaks over you, when Christ speaks over you, your sins are forgiven. It means what the Bible and in theological terms we would talk about as sanctification. That when Christ speaks over you, your sins are forgiven, you are being sanctified. Something is happening for you. Something is happening to you. You're being sanctified. To try and break it down, what's this giant word mean? It's just simple. To be clean. To be made clean. To be set apart. It's an utter act of grace. It's an utter gift of mercy. Certainly you didn't get that. That didn't happen for you because you earned it. Right? And I think all of us, if we're honest, we get that. But it is so true, and the scriptures are so clear about it. When God forgives sin, atonement is made. A single sacrifice for all sin. When Christ went to the cross, he took all sin upon himself, and he died, he paid the price. If the wages of sin is death, Christ paid the wage. He died, he took sin down into the grave, and he left it there. For by a single offering, and check, just hear this, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. When Christ speaks out over you, your sins are forgiven, that's what's happening. If he elaborated, he would say, you have been perfected for all time. When Jesus says your sins are forgiven, he means they have been taken away. I hope that some of you today are sitting here right now thinking, then why am I carrying them around? I've asked a couple of you to read some psalms today, and so I'm going to ask you just to stand up where you are and read out good and clear, and go ahead, just read those psalms. Hear what the prayer book of the Bible says as we use it to worship, to pray in this light of these things. Three of a number of examples I could have pulled in that put it really clearly. As far as the east is from the west, you can't get further than that. I always loved that analogy. That's how far he's removed your sin from you. When Christ speaks it over you, your sins are forgiven. He means it. And something in the speaking, in the declaration, changes your reality. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. In light of the resurrection, and as we sit here today, the good news is he didn't just mean those words for somebody else. He meant them for you. And what was heard as blasphemy by Pharisees, who would have been right if he wasn't who he said he was. Because they're not wrong. Who can do this but God himself? But what was heard as blasphemy by some was in the same moment heard as saving grace by another. And since by many. But think of the criminal on the cross. One of them starts to call out in frantic panic, right? Get us down from here. He starts to almost mock him. But the other shuts him down and says, what are you doing? Something's clicked for him, and he's come honest to the place where he realizes this man shouldn't be here. If that's not clear to you now, you need to slow down and pay attention. We are rightly here. And then he turns to Christ with petition. In a sense, he reaches out and asks to be saved. And Jesus speaks these words over him, truly, today you will be with me in paradise. These words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the very moment of his death, victory is happening. God, the power of resurrection, is at play already. Your sins are forgiven. And here in this space of the resurrection, to consider that phrase in light of the empty tomb, in light of a God who is still at work in our lives, as Joy has given testimony to today, we see the ultimate fulfillment of this moment back in Luke 5 when Jesus speaks over this paralytic, your sins are forgiven. Now they kind of begin to question, and Jesus knows the hearts of the Pharisees. What is he doing? Only God can forgive sins. So he calls them out. He says, listen, what's your problem? Okay, just so that you can settle down a little, so that you know, he says, that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, that I am he. Rise up and walk. And the paralytic stands up on his feet, and immediately, it says, he begins to glorify God. He breaks out in worship. And the next thing that happens, the whole place breaks out in worship. And I like to think that some of those same Pharisees who were so ticked off had a transformation of heart in that moment. A lot of the stories see Pharisees walking away still upset. It doesn't say that in this story. There is this authority, this proof, this sign that comes to Jesus' ability and justice to say your sins are forgiven in the healing. This is what happens in its fullness. It's like a foreshadowing of what happened on the cross and the resurrection, where from the cross, Christ speaks, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The empty tomb tells us that when Christ says, your sins are forgiven, there's power behind the declaration. That the sin that was leading to death no longer leads to death. That when Christ says your sins are forgiven, you are forgiven. Now, in closing, I draw our attention to this. That if we hear these words, we can respond like one or the other criminal. It's a gift, a free gift, but a gift nonetheless. And in order to benefit from the gift, you need to receive it. It doesn't require much of you. But if you're like many of us, sometimes receiving does require more humility than we seem to be able to muster. Receiving is tough for some of us. But the gift is extended to you today. Christ wants to speak over you, to pronounce over you, your sins are forgiven. And one of the ways that we respond to this invitation as the people of God is in the waters of baptism, where we're united with Christ in a death like his, and surely united with him in a resurrection like his. And so our creeds pull this incredible statement in. When we recite the Apostles' Creed, a creed that we use daily in our prayers, but definitely at baptism, we declare this: I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I'm really thankful that that's a part of my morning every morning. Because sometimes I've got to remember, I've got to choose that again. Because I'll pack my sins around. We call it shame. And in our Nicene Creed, again, we declare together, we acknowledge, is the language, one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And so, together, to the glory of God, we receive today here fresh, your sins are forgiven because Christ is risen. Hallelujah. It's really good news. Because where the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life. It's resurrection life. So my prayer for you as we move to a time of confession today, my invitation to you and encouragement to you is that you would take a moment and come present here on this Resurrection Sunday. And if you've got any, tough as it might be, pull together your shame. Pull together your baggage. Pull together your sin and bring it to Jesus. Allow the Spirit to lower you down through the roof into the very lap of Jesus. Look up into his eyes and just wait. And on Sundays when we confess our sins, we always follow it up with what we call the absolution. And really, I could simplify it to this: your sins are forgiven. And so come time for the absolution, one of the beautiful gifts God gave us in the church was a verse where he said, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you withhold them, they're withheld. that there's this beautiful embodiment of the heart of Christ to say, your sins are forgiven. So never misunderstand the absolution. I can't do that for you. But I have the distinct honor and privilege as your priest of hopefully embodying these words, letting them be heard by your ears and seen by your eyes, so that as human beings with eyes and ears, you can know and hear that every time you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Let's take a moment and pray. I'll give you a moment now for private confession, and then we'll join our prayers together.